Our sermon passage this morning is Luke chapter 11, and I'll be reading verses 37 through 54, which can be found on page 1021 or 1021 in the Pew Bibles. Luke 11, verses 37 through 54. Before I read, let's seek the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask that in this time of the reading and preaching of your word, that Jesus would preach to us, that the Holy Spirit's ministry would be in effect to convict us of sin, but draw us near to that great comfort, the comfort of knowing that we can turn to Christ, that we don't have to remain in our sin, but we can come to Christ who makes all things new, who makes men and women new creations. I pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord. I ask that they would be able to put aside thoughts that are distracting, cares and concerns. Holy Spirit, help them to be able to give focus to your word. I ask that you would hide me, Lord, that they would hear your voice and not me. Please be with us, Lord. We need you. Pray these things in your name. Amen. Luke 11, verses 37 through 54. And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down to eat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. But woe to you Pharisees! For you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Woe to you, Pharisees! For you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them." Then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, "Teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also." And he said, "Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation.' Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered." And as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently, and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say, that they might accuse him. Do you need someone to talk to you about your sin? It's an interesting question. There are many sins or many things in which we're being disobedient to God where it's obvious. If I blow up at my wife and children just by my voice getting louder, I know I'm doing something wrong. If I'm stealing from someone, I can see my hands take what belongs to them and pocket it. But with hypocrisy, there's always a little bit of blindness involved. We need someone to talk to us about hypocrisy. Because as difficult as it is to spot it in ourselves, it's quite easy to see others doing it. It's very difficult to hear Christ when he confronts us about it. Has someone ever tried to talk to you about hypocrisy? Did you immediately start developing arguments to show them that you're off? You're looking for the other guy, not me. And if someone was to talk to you about hypocrisy, could you think of a better place to do it than just in front of everybody over a meal? Surely Jesus could have picked a better place, but he doesn't. He confronts the Pharisees and the lawyers over their hypocrisy in front of everyone over dinner. And then we see Jesus confront the Pharisees and the lawyers, we see not only what hypocrisy misses, but what stems from it. And it starts with one Pharisee being absolutely amazed by Christ. And just by hearing that, a Pharisee being amazed by Christ, we know there's more to the story. If you read through any gospel, whether it be Luke or any other gospel, you'll see that whatever Jesus does, he always creates strong reactions. Even as a boy in the temple, the rabbis and teachers were amazed by him, his wisdom, his understanding, and his answers. And as he grows and goes on his teaching ministry, the people are taken by his authority, his great preaching, and his ability to say to lepers, "Be cleansed," and they are. To say to a paralyzed man, "Get up and walk home," and that paralyzed man gets up and walks home. But in Luke's gospel, we see the Pharisees and the religious leaders also surprised and amazed by Christ. But for different reasons. There's other things about Jesus that are a shock to them. He eats with tax collectors and sinners, and he doesn't fast and pray like the Pharisees. And that's shocking to them. He allows a sinner who has received forgiveness to wash and kiss his feet, and that's surprising to them. And in our passage this morning, we see Jesus arrive and sit down and eat. And that's nothing alarming to us, but for the Pharisees and the lawyers, they are amazed. Who does he think he is to just come in and eat my food without honoring the traditions of the elders, without washing his hands? We've seen people eat without washing their hands. And at best, it's a hygiene issue. You may say, that's gross. But for the Pharisees and the lawyers, it's a spiritual issue. They are in the seat of judgment over Christ, saying that he's not just someone who doesn't care a lot about hygiene, but he's dirty, he's defiled. That's one of the things that hypocrisy does. You judge people for issues that aren't really important. And the Pharisees have all these ritual washings for copper vessels, pitchers, all these things, and it doesn't benefit what's in the inside at all. When we add to God's law, when we create these ways in which we can appear to be shiny cups, it does nothing for the inside. And so with all the washings that the Pharisees have, their fingers probably pruned all the time, Jesus comes to them and says, "But what's on the inside of the cup?" And in verse 39, he says, You Pharisees wash the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. And then interestingly, Jesus appeals to creation. So imagine you're in a family worship and your child is curious, trying out new words, and says, "What's hypocrisy?" Well, how would you answer? Would creation come into your mind at all? Earlier in the week, I was trying to think how I would define hypocrisy, and I can tell you creation was the furthest thing from my mind. But Jesus says that the Pharisees are missing that God created the inside as well. And by him having lordship over the outside and the inside, he sees what's going on. You owe him things. He has purposes and plans for the inside. It's also a little funny that he's appealing to Genesis because he's talking to self-professed masters of the Old Testament. And by going to Genesis, he's essentially saying, you haven't even made it out the first book. You're giving all your effort to making sure the outside is sparkling, but you're missing that the Lord has plans and purposes, requirements for what's inside the cup as well. God creates men and women with an inside and an outside. He places Adam and Eve in the garden to give their outsides to digging up dirt, planting things, having dominion and multiplying. He gives them also an inside to have perfect communion with the Lord and one another, to spread his fame throughout the earth, to cultivate it so that all of creation is in subjection to the Lord of glory. Everything we have and everything we are belongs to God and should be rendered unto him. And this is Jesus' assessment of the Pharisees, is that they're missing this. You've forgotten that God cares what's inside the cup. Well, I alluded earlier to what I thought my definition of hypocrisy was going to be. My original definition was saying one thing and doing another. Is that maybe similar to what you would describe hypocrisy to be? But here's Christ expanding this definition. Because for Jesus, you can say and do the same thing. But he wants to know more. He wants to know what's going on in the inside. I grew up in a church tradition which is, you know, commonly labeled the health and wealth church or the prosperity gospel. And I'll share a misconception about the people who attend their church. There is not a lack of unity between what those people teach and say and what they do. They say, read your Bible every day, and they do it. They say, give to the poor, and they do it. They say, go to church 5 times a week, and they do it. I was there all 5 of those times in a week. But where does the hypocrisy show up? Well, it's when the question is asked, well, why are you reading your Bible? What's going on in the inside? Why are you giving to the poor? And surely, if while I was in that church, I was a teenager, and I would be reading my Bible, if the Lord came to me and said, what's inside, he would see greed. Because I wasn't reading the Bible for the Lord, I was reading it for myself. I want things. I want to be things. I want my life to change. So here I am saying and doing the same things. Don't worry about what's going on in the inside. Just give me the stuff. Give me the goods. And would you believe me if I told you that even as a psalm-singing Reformed Presbyterian, there is many times where there is unity between what I say and do, but on the inside I am wanting. That the Lord, if he were to ask me, what's on the inside, I would be ashamed. Hypocrisy withholds what is owed to God on the inside. And this damages our worship. It is harmful to our neighbor and his mission. Whereas an early church father once said, hypocrisy is not only hateful to God, but it's hateful to your neighbor as well. And as we see Jesus interact with the Pharisees and lawyers, giving the detailed list of what their hypocrisy produces, you begin to see hatred for God and neighbor. He's talking to spiritual leaders. They need to be doing everything for the betterment of their neighbor. The spiritual interest of those who they are around is to be their chief concern, only second to the glory of God. And Jesus comes to them and says that you're failing at both. In verse 42, the Pharisees are passing over justice and love for God, either giving a blind eye to injustice or actively participating in it. The Pharisees in the Gospels are known to devour poor widows, to leave their mothers and fathers unattended to and hoard all their money and say, well, I would give it to you, but it's for God. It doesn't seem to be true worship or true love for your neighbor when you can be characterized in such a way. And in verse 46, Jesus says that the lawyers are loading up men and women with these extra biblical requirements to be clean. And to go one step further, then he says in verse 52 that you're taken away the key of knowledge. You have removed it. And you're a hindrance to those who are trying to enter into the knowledge of Him. What a thing to be told by Christ. You're a hindrance to those who would enter the knowledge of God. Every one of us in here, whether we were converted early or late in life, raised in a Christian home or not, we've experienced this. We have come across hypocrisy that has been damaging to us. I mean, we could go around the room and hear terrible story after terrible story of shiny cups harming people. But it would be too easy if we just stopped there. If we just stopped there, we would make hypocrisy a them problem. Something that we only need to consider outside of ourselves, outside of our walls. And that's hypocrisy's trap. Cozies up to you and says, I can't get you. I've gotten tons of others, but not you. You're just too good. If I could share, one of the biggest challenges I have when reading the Gospels is this very thing. When Jesus is talking to Pharisees and lawyers and scribes, how do I read it? Well, it's Jesus against the bad guys. Those bad guys who I have nothing in common with. We don't have difficulty relating with people in the Bible. How many times in a sermon have you heard someone talk about their love for Peter? Peter's just like us. He means well, even though, you know, he doesn't control his mouth or his temper, he means well. Well, isn't it interesting that right after Jesus confronts the Pharisees about hypocrisy, the first three verses of chapter 12 is Jesus saying to his disciples, essentially, don't think that's just for them. You too, Peter, you too, disciples, be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Be aware of hypocritical actions, outsides and insides, taking root in you. Now, I want to be clear about a point I made earlier. By no means am I trying to negate the painful experiences you have had. Jesus cares about those hurts and those pains. He's actually set aside a day of judgment to deal with those things. But Jesus is against all hypocrisy. And so he does hold shiny cups and dishes accountable, but he will also ask his disciples, what's inside? Are you offering to the Lord what's inside as well? Or have you believed the lie that God can't see that, or it doesn't matter to Him, that He doesn't hear those thoughts, that He is unaware of those passions that are within you? This upcoming week, what will you do about hypocrisy? Will you make it a out there, they and them problem? Will you argue with Jesus as the Pharisees and the lawyers do in verses 53 and 54? To cross-examine Jesus. But you don't know what it's like. You don't know the difficulties I have. You don't know the stress that I have. Trying to justify what we do and make on the inside. Or will we consider Jesus and allow him to lovingly show us what's inside the cup? One of the great things about Jesus being the one to do it is there's this huge amount of love and commitment behind the action. Jesus is not unique because he's condemning hypocrites. We do that all the time. But Jesus is unique for dying for hypocrites, giving his life for hypocrites so that they could be made new. And with that love and commitment, with that grand display of investment on the cross of Christ, we can be honest about what's inside the cup. When we look at Jesus, we see the perfect display of the outside and the inside. Jesus takes on an outside. Have you ever considered that Christ has to allow himself to experience pain? And he does it to save hypocrites. He has to take on a body for it to be beaten and bloodied and bruised so that hypocrites could be made new. On his inside, he keeps the Father's will close to his heart and takes on the punishment and judgment that hypocrites deserve, which would mean on the inside, he would experience rejection from the Father, something he's never experienced for hypocrites. Jesus is so committed to hypocrites. He's so committed to the many times where he will find my inside distant for him. And he is committed to making us new. Not only doing that, but he also places his Spirit inside the church. That new creational ministry in which the Spirit makes old things new. Those who were once dead in sin, alive in Christ. We are recipients of that promise in the prophet Ezekiel. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. You hear that? Inside, outside. I will place my spirit in you. And you will walk in my statutes. You will keep my judgments. And this shows something very unique about when Jesus preaches about hypocrisy. He doesn't just say, don't do it. Stop being a hypocrite. He doesn't just say, remove greed and wickedness. But he tells us to be filled. Fill the inside. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with new life in Christ. I don't want any of us to think that the goal this week is to just go out and not be a hypocrite. The goal is to, by His grace and Spirit, be filled with Christ and give both the outside and the inside for the glory of God and the good of our neighbor. Will you do that this week? Will you give the inside as alms unto God, as your spiritual sacrifice? Praise be to God for his deep love and commitment for hypocrites. Let's pray. Father, who can stand before you free of guilt? Thank you so much that you die for sinners. You give yourself and commit yourself to the worst of the worst. so many kinds and types of people that we reject, Lord. You call them to life. Even the Pharisees and the lawyers, you don't just put them on blast, but you call them to yourself. You tell them the way out of hypocrisy, and you do the same for us. I pray, Lord, that we would be on watch, lest the leaven of hypocrisy grows in us. And I pray that in the week ahead, Lord, we would seek to be filled by your Spirit, that we would walk in the newness of life, that your Spirit would be mighty in us, that we would remove all those sins and weights that tangle us up in things that don't matter, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would advance your kingdom and build your church. And we long for the day in which your bride is spotless, not just free from hypocrisy, but free from all sin, where we will enjoy you and worship before you forever. Thank you, Lord, for your commitment to us. Pray this in your name. Amen.